Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Well, over the last number of weeks, we've been thinking of Advent. And to help us, we've, for this community of faith, if you're visiting, we've been using a variety of historical photos as a reminder of where we've traveled over the last 110 years as a church. And so it goes back to 1907, where we had a tent across the street, and it was a summer Sunday school outreach. And that group, and if you look closely there, there are adults and a number of children at the front, and they invited community people to gather, and they shared the good news that we've been talking about. So right actually just sort of beside front lines across the street, that's where it started, 1907. And we thought of John 1:14, where we are reminded of God tenting with us. God came and dwelt with us. He made his tent. That's how the word literally is. He tented with us. And so we have this tent at the beginning. In 1909, the church was established, the building structure. And of course, the church is the people of God. We know that. But the building becomes a symbol of the church community. And this is a wooden frame church, quite simple. You know, the windows are just kind of square windows, not like these very Gothic windows that we have today. Very, very sophisticated. Very simple, wooden frame church. And we use the text from Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit came and descended upon the faith community, and the church, in a real way, was established. And so that was the connection, the Spirit coming and adventing with us. And then the third photo is 1991, which was the establishment of Front Lines Across the Street. That happened because a daughter church Palmo Park, after many years in another part of Weston, came back, regathered with us, and that enabled us to have the funds to purchase the old tropical hut, restaurant, Caribbean restaurant, yeah. Never was at it, but I hear it was pretty good. Who here was at the tropical hut? Oh, yeah, we got all kinds of people, all right. Rebecca, how was it? Was it good? Yeah, what kind of food they do? Jamaican, yeah. All right, those spicy kinds of stuff. Yeah, I bet. It was spicy for sure. Right. Anyway, they regathered, the community, the two groups regathered, and we saw Advent as a regathering. And then finally today, we have this big property next door, and we are calling this a time of anticipating what God is going to do in our midst. And we are hoping and trusting and already engaged with developers, as you know, a developer to look and explore these options, and we are trusting that God will open that all up for us. So it's an exciting time. And so if you like, that property is a manger that no one is in at this point. It's just sitting there ready to be filled. And so there was a manger in Bethlehem many years ago that was empty. And a manger is a feeding trough for animals. And that manger, in many ways, was waiting as a symbol to be filled by the little baby Jesus. So that's our connection today. So then we look at this piece in Luke 2 to kind of close up this series. These verses you know so well. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. All went to their own towns to be registered. And Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem because he was descended from the house and family of David. So we're going to look at just briefly, five different themes that come out of this text. And the first one is that this very young family, and Joseph and Mary were just young people, okay? They were young, and they're travelers. And so the first symbol that we see coming out of this story is the Holy Family as travelers. We have some travelers here with us today. We got travelers in the front row here all the way from Russia. Yeah! Thank you for coming and being with us. You shouldn't have come all the way over for this service, though. I mean, that was astounding that you would do that. But, you know, of course, you heard who was singing and all that, and you decided to make the trip. So, but we welcome you. But there are others here this morning who are travelers. And so they traveled, and it would have been a very rugged journey across the Judean hills from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, a journey of over 100 miles, and they were walking, traveling with donkey, probably, and not really sure what's ahead for them. Travelers. And I think for us as a community of faith, it's a very important symbol for us to hold on that we also are travelers. The biblical word that's often used is sojourner, that we are sojourning. We are sojourners. Peter writes, live your lives as sojourners here in reverent fear. And I think it's important because we are very quick to give that up. And we become very settled. And it's good to have deep roots. This church has roots of over 110 years. But if we forget who we are, as Brueggemann said, we remember who we are because of whose we are. And if we become so settled that we forget that we are sojourners. So it strikes me a little bit because I think of Peter, good friend of mine. First good friend really good friend that I've had who's passed away. So it kind of strikes me a little bit. But one of the texts from Isaiah is that we are like grass, right? We are here and we are gone. In terms of the cosmos, our lives are just a little puff. It's just boom. And we're invited to remember that. It's very important for us to remember that on a much bigger scale, that's what we are. So we're invited to remember and That's not a gloomy thing. It's the truth. It's just the reality that we are here, and our true home in a deep level is beyond our experience right now. So a call to remember that we are travelers. It's so easy to become so settled, right? We think that this is our final home. Well, the earth is our final home in one way, but we are moving along. And so the Advent story reminds us of that. So it's an important theme to remember. We are travelers together. We are sojourners together, traveling with Jesus. It's a good thing to travel, don't you? Often like we're like Bilbo of old. Do you remember Bilbo? And Gandalf comes to Bilbo and says, "Hey man," I'm paraphrasing, "Hey man, I'm inviting you for a journey. We're going to go on a journey." And Bilbo's sitting there on his rocking chair smoking his pipe and says, No, I don't like adventures. I don't like journeys. Nasty things. Make you late for dinner." He doesn't want to go on. And Gandalf is saying, "Come on, I got an exciting adventure for us." Let's remember, we are travelers. Eventually he buys in and they go on a great adventure, the writings of Tolkien. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So the second theme we have is that they were outsiders. So Mary, Joseph, just a simple family, traveling in a time of great hospitality. Middle East still huge. If you go into a shop, they're going to invite you in for tea, for sure. Sit down in Jerusalem, you're going to have tea. They think you're going to buy something. Oh, come on in, man. We're friends. But they travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and there's no place. You know the story. There's no place for them in the inn. And it's because of their status. Other people who have higher status have come, and they've got the good places. They've got the places, period. Because there was a very class society, so somebody above is going to get the space and you're not. And so Mary and Joseph are outsiders. They don't have the recognition. And so the key word here is manger, used three times in the text. Manger. That's their welcome spot. And they go out and they spend time in the stable, perhaps a cave. That's where they are received. And so again, if we are sojourners from a biblical perspective, we are minded that we are also outsiders. If we're followers of Jesus, we are outsiders. That there's an aspect that we don't resonate completely with the culture of the world or cultures. That our alignment is slightly different in terms of the mores of Jesus. So it invites us to this theme of where is our true home? What is our true vocation? What is our true calling? And I love this quote from Parker Palmer. He's citing a poet here, but it makes sense on its own. "They remind me of moments," he's writing, "when it is clear, if I have eyes to see, that the life I am living is not the same as the life that wants to live in me. And in those moments, I sometimes catch a glimpse of my true life, a life hidden like the river beneath the ice. And in the spirit of the poet, I wonder, what am I meant to do and who am I meant to be?" We have a calling, right? We have a calling as sojourners. We have a calling as, in this way, outsiders to align ourselves with Jesus and to discover his whisper in our hearts as to what is his peace for me. What web in the tapestry that he is making, what is my life about? And I would suggest that the scriptures are revealing that we all have this piece to play, this part in the drama of life to play. And it's not necessarily aligned with your work. You know what I mean? It could be at times. But there's a deep calling. And it's that we need to recognize and be attentive to. And I believe if we are, God reveals it to us. I don't think he's hiding this from us. If we are listening for his vocation, which is call, vocare, his word to us, we will hear it. And our lives will take on a fullness and a richness as we walk in that way. This is what Jesus discovers. This is what he discovers when he is 30, when he wakes up and he says in a real way, I have come to proclaim the good news. And it's today. Today, he says, in the synagogue in Capernaum. Today it starts. Today's the good news. Today we begin. And so for this Advent, and I would say certainly for the new year, can we open up ourselves to what God really wants for us in a deep way? Doesn't mean it'll change other some things in your life, but how you fill that, I think, will be different. So we are outsiders. Embrace our true calling. Thirdly, it's a very humble story. It's a very ordinary story, if you like. You know, around the world, thousands and thousands of babies are born everywhere. Babies in very, very ordinary circumstances, in alleyways, in fields. Truly, this sort of thing still happens all over the planet. Many don't survive. Humble circumstances, an ordinary birth. This is the birth of Jesus. Note, he's not born in a palace, he's born in a manger. The Son of God is born in a manger, not in some fancy Versailles somewhere. It's stunning. And it shows us that God is a God in solidarity with us. There's a reason for this. God comes and he identifies with us in our most fragile positions. We've talked about that Greek word sarx, which is flesh. In our flesh, he takes on flesh. He can be cut like you can be cut. He can be burned like we can be burned. He can be punched and hurt just the way. And he experienced all of that. And he does it intentionally because he identifies with the poor. Your reality, my reality. We're not billionaires here, right? We're not even millionaires, man. You look at the numbers in your bank account, they're probably not there. That's okay. God comes in Jesus to identify with us in our lowliness, in our very ordinary place. It's a beautiful piece, and that's what Advent is about. Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners. This is God's work, speaking his voice to you and to me. Your reality. We just went through the big food drive, right? And it was just a week ago. Hundreds of people were lined up just outside our building, right? They were picking it up in the gym. Is that not right? That's right. Lined up around the corner to get a Christmas hamper that we had all helped gather together. Well, you know what? To line up early in the morning, publicly, in a line saying, I need help and I need food, that is a bold move, isn't it not? You're saying, I don't care if you know that I'm hungry. I'm lining up. That's powerful. And that shows the reality of our neighborhood, our lives here, and of our church. And God comes and he identifies with us in that deep simplicity. So we can be cheered by that. God with us in our very simple paths that in 2:17 we're wondering what will happen. God is with us. The God of all compassion. The God of all comfort. He's with us. 2 Corinthians 1. But not only is it an ordinary birth, it's also extraordinary, which is the fourth point. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. And to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. The angel announces this. Note, not to Mary and Joseph in the manger who are tied up with this little baby, but to some shepherds in the fields. Shepherds, man, are like, in that society, outcasts. I've seen lots of shepherds in Bolivia, in very, very sparse areas, watching over their flock of sheep or alpaca, llamas. Man, desolate, cold areas. Not with big fancy coats like we have up here, simple wraps, guarding their sheep and animals. They're the ones who receive the message. So it's a birth with glorious overtone. Simple shepherds, they receive the angelic visitation. And the glory of the Lord shines. We read that. Natalie read this story last night for the kids. The fear not angel comes and speaks a word of fear not. Do not fear. And so here we have. And so it's a message of good news or glad tidings. It's a message of great joy. I love that phrase. Great joy. Not just joy. Great joy. Christmas Day, right? Man, we have the privilege of being here Christmas Day to receive the message of great joy that speaks of our eternal youth in God, of God who is a God of eternal youth. God is not some old guy like me up in heaven, man. You know what I mean? Long white beard. God is a young God of eternal youth. Beautiful. And he speaks a message of great joy, who announces three titles. He's the Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Luke, the word Savior, that's one of his words. The other gospel writers don't use it. He saves us. The ship is going down, man. You are lost. You are saved. There's a film called All Is Lost with Robert Redford, and he plays this character. There's hardly any dialogue in the entire film. You should watch it sometime. And he's out, and he's been out there for weeks, and he knows his time is ending. And he sees a ship going by, and he has some matches with him and some papers, his journal, and he starts a fire. It's at night. And he decides, this is my moment, man. Starts a fire. He burns the entire raft. The whole thing goes up in a moment. This is his call. They will either see me now or I am lost because I'm going to drown. And at the last minute, he has to jump off the raft. He's in the water. The boat's going by. He sees it. And he goes down. And one of the last shots is him going down. And then at the very end, a hand comes through the water. And he comes up to grab the hand because he's saved in that moment. That Savior, that salvation, that is your and my desperate reality. And he is the one who saves us. That's the word. It's not a bad word, you see what I mean? We sometimes use it, we hear it as jargon. Someone saved, yeah. No, it's unique, it's hardly used. We're saved. Wow. Why? Because he's the Christ, the Messiah. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. He's the Messiah, and he's the Lord. He's the one who comes and works, and it concludes by this statement that it's for all the people. It's for all of us. This is the good news. Time with God means nothing. There's a whole, theological discussion about whether time even exists in eternal life. Do we move out of the time dimension? So some theologians say, yeah, time's no more. It's just here now. And others say, forget that. Time continues. And we'll continue to know billions and billions of years. You see what I mean? But in one element, God is just bigger and bigger in time. The point being, God has worked in Christ 2,000 years ago, and that work is still for us. It's for all the people, not just for the Jewish community, but for the Gentiles as well, for all of us, for you and for me today, 2,000 years later. For Peter, who just passed. For us, maybe we'll pass this year. Who knows? Maybe in the next few years. We don't know. This is the good news. God has done this work for us, for all the people, every country in the world. Doesn't matter what country. any part of the globe. We are just one globe, one humanity. God has done this work for us in Jesus. So it's good news to us all. Wow. That's what we're invited to receive. Good thing about the shepherds is they receive it. I won't reread that story. We know it. But it's not a banal response. It's not a shrug of the shoulders. Well, that was kind of weird. What happened there? And then you just forget it and you move on. That could happen. Wonderful things happen in our lives many times and we shrug our shoulders and say, that was kind of weird. I better grab a coffee. Read the paper. Put on Modern Family. I'll watch it. We miss. The shepherds here don't miss a thing. And they decide we better go check things out. Check it out. And they go, and there's a response of listening and engaging, praising God. And they tell Mary and Joseph, wouldn't that have been amazing for Mary and Joseph to hear that? To hear that, wow, something exciting is happening. They know that at a deep level, but this scene right in the manger is pretty earthy, man. It's just taking care of this crying baby. Now what do we do? The young parents. So it invites us to this response. It invites us to listen. And I hope that on this Christmas Sunday, that's our final piece. So I end with one final quote from Karl Rahner, which he's got a gem in here. He makes sure you see it. More can be made of us than we suspect. If Christ is formed in us, we can never form too high a conception of ourselves. Listen, we are more than we can imagine. You are more than you can imagine. The reality in us because of Jesus is a divine peace in you right now that will become something so amazing. It's way beyond us and will continue to become this. We are more than we can imagine. So let us sing with the gaiety of a heart which is set free for God's eternal youth. I love movies like Star Wars, Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, all those things that present some sort of vision. Star Trek, for the future. I get into that, man. I think like, wow, that is so crazy. That's what this is saying, but in a reality piece. There is so much for you. So when you get discouraged and depressed, and when I do, let's remember what we have. And let that light fill us just a little bit. For Jesus' sake, for his sake. Amen.